I was opened the drawers on my desk. I haven't looked in those drawers in years. Can't even tell you the last time. And I started pulling out the files, looking at the studies I have in there. And it's kind of amazing how much I have on the different subjects. Some, quite a bit on government that I have on the one side. I have, drawer over here has a lot on government. And over here I've got various things. And one of the things that was there was a study I had done a long time on the sin nature of man, on fallen man. So I thought maybe this morning, since the Lord hasn't really given me a big unction, I'm going to just pull out a part of that and go back through just to kind of remind ourselves, because that's who we deal with all the time. There is a misconception that if you stand and teach the word, that the people listening to you teach are going to have the ability to understand and be ministered to. But that cannot occur until they have actually been born again. Once they've been regenerated, then their mind is open to spiritual things. But prior to that, it is not. And so the Lord has made that very clear. And I think in these, especially in these huge mega churches, where these guys get up and they entertain more than they teach. And you have this huge crowd of people, and they come in and they go out with no change occurring in them, or no enlightening of the understanding, that it's kind of a Laodicean work of futility, because the people are not saved, and the Lord has made it clear that they cannot understand. So I'm just going to run through a real quick thing here on the limitations of the old man. The old man, of course, is called different things in the New Testament. It's called the natural man. It's called the sin nature of man. It's not referred to by that term, but that's the reference. So we have various things. The carnal mind is one of the references to Gentiles. And in Ephesians, he said, don't walk as the Gentiles. So you have different words that are used or phrases that speak of the same thing. So on the limitations of the old man, there's another one of them buggers. We are experiencing a plague. Rabbit trail. I'm beginning to wonder. We have got hurricanes and floods in one part of the country. We have got fires burning in another country. I talked to Nick Carino on Wednesday, and he told me that where he's at, he's not where the fire is. He's south of it. But the fire is so bad that where he's at, they have the smoke. And he said, used to be one of the favorite things was in the morning to look up at the mountains and see the beauty of the mountains. He said, you can't see them now because of the smoke. And he called me to ask prayer for his family. And I can't remember if he said cousin or brother, but they've lost everything. The fire has completely burned up everything they've had. They got out with their lives, and so they didn't suffer. But he's telling me how horrible it is. And he said, I don't care what they tell you on the news. This has not abated, and they are not making any progress on it. So I think, well, we've got this tremendous fire out on the West Coast. We have the tremendous flooding from the hurricane on the South Coast. You've got earthquakes in Mexico, earthquakes in Japan, other things going on. And now we've got all these bugs. And I said, it's almost like the Lord is bringing all of the nine plagues of Egypt on the world all at one time. I don't know that that's happening, but it just seemed like it. And I had a couple of people yesterday. I was at the hardware store, and that woman, all she wanted to talk about was the bugs, these little tiny fruit flies, you know, and they're everywhere. And then you have to chase the hornets off your car to get in. I mean, this is something else that's going on. The limitations of the old man. So if I go to just starting in Romans, the 8th chapter of Romans, of course, there's references all through because Paul dealt with this so much. In the 8th chapter of Romans, down in starting in verse 5 and down through verse 8, he's doing a comparison in this chapter because he begins with the new creation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So there is no condemnation. Doesn't mean there's no discipline, but it means that you cannot, you die and you go to be with the Lord, You cannot be turned away and sent to hell because you are one of God's. You have been made so by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit and by the Father in covenant. And so that can happen. But when we get down to verse 5, he said, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, how do you know somebody's after the flesh? You simply see where their mind is. Where is their interest? How do they function? What are their goals? If they are not of the Spirit of God, if they're not the worship of Jesus Christ, the exaltation of the Lord, the ministration of the Scriptures, then you know these people are not of the Spirit. They are of the flesh. This morning, I turned on the computer to get the bulletin and print it out. And when I opened it up to Yahoo, they had a picture down here. Six people around him. And underneath it, it said, when they don't call him president, they just call him Trump. It says, when Trump gets in trouble, he calls the pastors. When Trump gets in trouble, he calls the pastors. And I thought, I have a slight suspicion that that is not a complimentary statement, that that's a statement of mockery, that as though the pastors have no, they can't do anything about this. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But in contrast, they after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, now here is the old man, here is this limitation, to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. So all the world that is not legitimately born again, God's church that he has called out and he's established them, or he is establishing them, or he will establish them, every other single person on the face of the earth is a carnal mind. That's the way they're raised. That's where they think they need to go to find peace and joy, to find contentment and fulfillment, because they've never heard anything else. And maybe they can't hear anything else if they are not a part of the elect. So he says to be carnally minded is death. And then he says, I'm skipping over the second half of verse 6, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The word enmity means to be at war with. So the carnal mind is at war with God. How are you going to get anywhere? You are not greater than the Holy Spirit. You are not greater than the Father. You're not greater than the Son. And we're told in the Scripture that the only way that Scripture can be communicated is in the Spirit to a mind that has been renewed, regenerated by God, so that they go from flesh to spirit. Once you go from flesh to spirit, then the Scripture can come in and have meaning, and it will have commands. It'll command you to things. It'll enlighten you to things. It'll encourage you to things. It'll bring rebuke where you're walking, but you understand it. And that required this total transformation by the Holy Spirit. So prior to that, the carnal mind is enmity. It's at war with God. Now, we teach every day, we have these kids that come in here. And we strive to teach them the truths of Scripture. But without exception, every one of them still has a degree of carnality. So you're not teaching them the things of God, and they're sitting there, and they're very easily taking them in, kind of like the proverbial sponge, and it's coming in and then governing their behavior because of the degree of carnality that's there. So you can teach it and they will sit and listen, and then in 5 minutes time later on, you'll see them doing the very thing you just told them not to do. You give them the law of God on it and they sit there and listen to it, and then you walk out and they do this opposite. Now you can attribute that if you are of the world and you're into world psychology, you can attribute that to their age. Well, they're not at the age of accountability yet. They're not at the age where they're able to take in. They're too young. They're too small. To me, that's a complete denial of the Holy Spirit's work. So if you put a limitation on the Holy Spirit and you say to the Holy Spirit, you can't work with a child until they are X number of years old, then that child, if that child dies prior to that, whatever that time is, that child dies in a state of carnality, and nothing has ever been done to take it otherwise. So if a that's why I work on this so much. That's why I talk about it so much. Because a child is to be trained into the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So they're trained by both instruction and physical discipline. So the physical discipline is applied to that which they ought not do, and always there should be a reference to a command of God. You should not do this. Well, why shouldn't I do it? Well, here's the law of God on it. Here's the command. And you see what you're doing is in violation of the command. And we're told in Scripture that sin is the transgression of the law of God. So you take this child and you write him off and you say, well, listen, what we'll do is we'll just sing Jesus Loves the Little Children. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Well, that isn't even scriptural. That comes from the concept that children are in this state of innocence until they reach whatever this age of accountability is, which I suspect has its roots in Judaism, where the child was not accountable for behavior until they reach the point of bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. So once they become bar mitzvah, they become a son of the law or a daughter of the law. And now, because they have been approved in that, they are held accountable for their behavior. So prior to that time, they do wrong, but the parent's accountable because the parents are the ones supposed to be doing the training. Once they get to that point of 12 or 13 years of age, then now the parent's not a part of it. You break the law of God now, you're going to pay the price yourself, whatever it might be. So I have a suspicion, I've never been able to confirm it or find anybody speak about it, that maybe that's where that whole concept of the age of accountability came from. And that got into the minds of people. Now they look at children as though these children are in a state of innocence. And they're not, they're carnal. So at the same time we look at them as a state of innocence, for some reason or other, we simultaneously, we deny that the Holy Spirit can do anything about it. So if they're not accountable till the age of accountability, whatever that is, that's like saying the Holy Spirit doesn't even get involved here until they reach that age. Well, that's a denial of Scripture. The Holy Spirit takes this child through the parent, or if the parent is not capable, through somebody, hopefully, they take that child, but where it's a Christian family, a Christian mom, a Christian dad, or even if it's just one, you have a Christian who is subject, who is not carnal, because the carnal mind is at war with God, who is not carnal, but rather is in the Spirit, and in the Spirit they understand the command, and so they make a very, very, very concerted effort to see to it that their child, in the event of early death, is prepared to go and see the Lord. So when he comes down here, he says, here's a limitation. The fallen man, the old man, is shut out completely from enlightenment because his mind is carnal. In the same verse, he said, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So there is no, if it's not subject to the law of God, then it has no interest in keeping the law of God. And he said, in their state of carnality, it is impossible for them to come over to that other side. See, as I said one Sunday, regeneration, I think we have not fully comprehended the depth of regeneration. That regeneration is not just some kind of a superficial. Okay, you're regenerated, you're not going to hell, you're going to go to heaven. But when regeneration occurs, God regenerates from the heart, which is the mind. Heart starts in the depth of the mind, and the information comes in, first of all, concerning the sinfulness, and the Holy Spirit begins to minister to them, and this child, at a very small age, becomes aware that they are sinners. And the question comes, what can I do about it? If I'm a sinner, what can I do about it? And then the Holy Spirit brings the answer. You can confess your sin in John. He said, 1 John, he said, confess your sin. The word confess means to say the same thing. It is to speak what has been spoken to you. So the word is homologeo, to speak the same thing, which implies to me, or maybe states clearly to me, that in this state of carnality, all of a sudden, God brings a judgment. God accuses in this court, God accuses this child or this adult, whoever it might be, of being guilty of sin. And then goes into the point by opening the law to accuse them of the guilt of specific sin. Now, if they break one commandment, they've broken all the commandments. That's what James said. James said, you break one, you've broken them all. Which means that they have got to come in the confession of being an entire sinner, transgressing the entire law of God and asking forgiveness. But then he brings the specifics, whatever that might be. Maybe they're a thief. Maybe they're a liar. Maybe they're some other thing. And God brings the commandment and makes them guilty of that particular thing. And then the Holy Spirit brings them to the point of confession. So what they do, if you take it like looking in a mirror, if God says you're guilty of, what's the ninth commandment? Bearing false witness. You're guilty of bearing false witness. You just, listen, what you just said about that person isn't right. What that person is going to say back to God, I am guilty of bearing false witness. You're right, I'm guilty of that. God says you're guilty of not honoring your father and your mother. The child is going to say back when the Holy Spirit brings the reality of sin, I am guilty of not honoring my father and mother. If the commandment is obey those that have the rule over you, and God says, you're not obeying those people that have the rule over you, like you say, in a spiritual matter, you're at fault here, that person is going to confess that back to God. That's what confession is. It's whatever the judge has said you are guilty of, that you go back in confession of that sin, and then, of course, he brings you to the point of repentance where you turn from it, and then he sustains you through the process of sanctification as he builds you up and grows you, that you get over whatever period of time, nobody knows, you get the victory over it so it doesn't torment you anymore. So this guy has a limitation, and that is a fact of his carnality. And after he says they cannot be subject to the law of God, he says, so then they that are in the flesh, these carnal, cannot. There is no way they can please God. One of the things in the confession has to do with good works. And there's a very strong statement in there to me. It's very strong about incapability of doing anything good. I don't totally agree with that. I think that if we put it on the good which results in salvation, that's an absolute. You cannot do a good work that God will take in exchange for the blood of Christ. So you have got to come to Jesus Christ, confess your sin, and so forth. So you can't go out, you can't be charitable. You can't go and take a lot of money and give it to poor people or to feed people or clothe people or give blood to them. You can't do any of those good works and have those qualify as sufficient to salvation. But there are works of a lesser good. There are works that people do, and I've been through this a number of times. For instance, people go and donate their blood. They donate their blood so that somebody later on who needs blood has blood available to give to them for some medical reason. And we would put that into a classification of a good work, but it's a lesser good. It is good in that they gave life to save life. There are other things similar to that. We've heard so much in recent years about honoring the military. And they always say these men gave their lives for our freedom. That isn't true. They gave their lives because the powers of that be, the authorities, took them in and sent them into harm's way, just as David sent Bathsheba's husband, sent him into harm's way so that he could be killed. These people sent them out in harm's way, not to establish freedom, but to establish dominion. Because they were in the process of doing this thing that's called one-worldism. And so they say, look, if you appreciate your freedom, thank a vet. Well, there's a lot of vets that I wouldn't thank for anything because they wouldn't amount to anything in the military. And they might have even got drummed out. But we thank God for our freedom, who gave our freedom. So then they that are in the flesh, they got a problem here. They might be able to do some lesser good works, give their eyes to somebody, give their heart in a heart transplant. We read every now and then where this person gave their kidney to this person, and as a result, this person is living a more normal life than they would have otherwise. And I have to say, those are lesser good, but they don't result in salvation. Why? Because the carnal mind cannot please God. They are under a limitation. They cannot get out from that under that limitation unless they are regenerate. So here in Romans, we have a little comment on the part of Paul. Then we go over to 1 Corinthians. Now this is covering the same thing. It's basically saying the same thing, but in a different way. But nonetheless, it is stated as an absolute. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, and you're very familiar with this, but in verse 14, it starts off with the words, the natural man. The natural man is the carnal mind. The natural man is the sin nature. The natural man is the fallen person who is unregenerate. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So if you have children, you're trying to do something with these children, if these children are unregenerate, you can teach them and teach them and teach them. That's one of the reasons why the word sorry has replaced the forgive me. Instead of the actual sense that I have transgressed against you, I have actually done something harmful, I've done something that was unkind, and I need forgiveness, they're taught to say, I'm sorry. And the way they say it is usually, sorry, sorry, all right? So I get a note every now and then from one of the kids that they've done something, and I've had to give them a rebuke or maybe send a letter home, and I get a note back, and it says, I'm sorry. Okay, that's all right if you're truly sorry, but in the natural man, in his thinking, that is sufficient. So if he is sorry, if I am sorry, I'm saying to you, I want you to accept my behavior or overlook my behavior, but I don't necessarily want to change it. So I may have to come back four or five times and say, sorry, sorry, sorry. So we had this happen just a short time ago where we had something happen in the morning and we were up here and one of the kids said to the other, and that's how they said it. They looked at him and said, sorry. And I thought, well, I'm not going to deal with that again today. I've been dealing with it. But this is because they don't have the ability to understand. Natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. If he can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, he cannot receive the reality of the fact of sin. That's what we just read in Romans. He cannot receive it. So there has to be a regeneration. The Holy Spirit has got to take this person and in the process of regeneration, convince them of their sin. So when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, what's the sin of Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a teacher in Israel. The sin of Nicodemus is the rejection of Christ as Messiah until the Holy Spirit uses his works. He's done a miracle. He's been teaching. And so Nicodemus comes and says, you have to be from God doing the works you're doing, which is really a question saying, are you from God? And Jesus responds, and you know the thing that occurred. And he had to be brought out of his carnality and out of his naturalness into the place of belief, which he did become, although apparently he remained a secret believer on the Sanhedrin at the point of Christ's crucifixion. He, and I can't remember the other one, it was two of them, that apparently were followers of Christ, so that they had come. So if they cannot receive the things of the Spirit, then we cannot really teach them the things of the Spirit in the sense of a pupil who is being enlightened to put it into practice and go teach somebody else. It's interesting, and these are things I never knew, and I never even thought about. I never considered that prayer meeting a youth group. I always considered that prayer meeting a prayer meeting. I never thought of it as a youth group. But I've now had three people talk to me about that using the words youth group. And so I didn't. The one person said, I really feel sorry for these kids today. They go to church and they're in these youth groups and they're doing all these parties and they're doing all these different things. And they go back to that prayer meeting and they say, that's really what a youth group is supposed to look like. And I was told by one, which I don't remember, I don't know how long that lasted, but however long it lasted, they said there was one party and that it was a birthday party for me, which I do not remember at all. But so as they relate to me, they tell how the Lord worked through little instances, through things that happened, where something I said in the way I said it touched them and turned them from this distaste for church. They didn't like it because of what was going on, to a desire to bring people not just to church, but to bring them to Christ. So I was talking with John the other night, and I said, John, I said, I don't really have anything to do with that. I know you guys looked at me and thought I was dumb. I didn't know anything. All I knew was the Lord. So knowing the Lord impressed on me to start something I called Power People, which we never called it afterwards. Only on the day I announced it, we're going to start something called the Power People. And then that started with 4 and then 5 and then it grew and it grew and it grew till they became 75 people there on Wednesday night coming in. And it was almost all done by the people that came going and inviting other people and bringing those people in who went and invited other people. And it grew. And I was just the person there ministering in some fashion. Maybe I was answering a question because I never preached. I was answering a question or praying for somebody or something like that. And I said, you don't understand. I said, I was dumb. I didn't know anything about anything like this. I just knew the Lord. And two of the occasions where I said that, they said back to me, we had great confidence in you. I said, well, it was misplaced. I appreciate that, and I know where you were at, but the reality was it was a confidence in the Lord. See, they hadn't received anything. But then people, and I remember the night that Mike Brake, I can remember this as clear as it was yesterday, we had started the meeting that night, and I think we had sung a couple choruses, and all of a sudden he stood up and he said, Reverend Kohler, I think I need the Lord. And there was prayer for him, and he went into the ministry, and enormous things came out of there. But there had to be a conquering of this carnality, this naturalness, because they couldn't receive it otherwise. Well, nobody can do the work of the Holy Spirit. People talk about doing God's work. You can't do God's work. God can do his work through you. God can minister through you, but you can't do his work apart from that. So this is Paul's instructing. The natural man is limited. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are foolishness to him. So in his naturalness, if you go into the hospital, remember going in to a lady that had cancer. I was invited to come by her husband to come and pray with her. That's when we were on television. And he had seen us on television. So he got in touch with me. He asked me to go pray with his wife. So I got over to the hospital. I went in. And when I got up to the room, there was a woman standing in the doorway. I had my Bible in my hand. When I walked up there, the woman standing in the doorway said, you're not coming in here. I said, look, the husband asked me to come and pray with her. You are not coming in this room. Well, I'm not about to make a scene or make a big deal, so I just said a prayer. I stood out in the hallway, and I said a prayer for the woman who I never did get to see, never saw her. In that room, I just asked God to do whatever, and I think my prayer was something like this, Lord, you know her condition, do whatever you have to do with her. And that woman standing in the door, she was red in the face. She was infuriated even that I said a prayer. All I did was come up there at the request of the husband, never did get to see her, and she died, I think, maybe 2 or 3 weeks after that. She passed. So the foolishness of this, you're coming in here and you're going to read the Bible to her and you're going to say a prayer. That is idiotic. Man, you need to come in here with a miracle drug. You need to come in here with some kind of an injection or something or some kind of a pill that they can take and that's going to heal. No, you don't understand. So there has to be a beginning place, and the beginning place is the preaching of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So you start with the preaching of the gospel, then the Holy Spirit brings them to Christ, then they go through conversion, then you can get into the instructional portion of teaching them how to live as a Christian. And then he concludes, the foolishness, they can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're not carnally discerned. They're not fleshly discerned. They are spiritually discerned. Well, where is that child? Is that child walking in the spirit, or is that child walking in the flesh? Does that child have fleshly goals, or does that child have spiritual goals? If there's a spiritual goal, then there should be the spiritual training that is sought. You know, I want to be a missionary too. Okay, but if you want to be a missionary, there is a preparation you have to go through in order to be a missionary, because you can't take them something you don't have. You can get into a system and have the system say, we do it this way, this way, this way. That's not going to work. If God said to you, be a missionary to somebody, he needs to prepare you by giving you whatever scripture is necessary and the love for those people and the patience to go and work over a long period of time, not seeing any fruit until finally some begins to come. So this is a limitation. He has a carnal mind. He cannot receive nor understand the things of the Spirit of God. Thirdly, and this is not going to make you turn back there, but in Romans, we're told that he is bound by the curse of death. See, what's happened to us is we have been delivered from death's power. Death has no dominion over us. Because we have been taken through the resurrection. In the sixth chapter of Romans, there are some hard things in the scripture that require you to meditate on the seriousness of it. What it's really saying. And in the sixth chapter of Romans, he says, now this is, how do you understand this in the sixth verse? Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him. This carnal nature, this fallen man, was actually in Christ's crucifixion. So when Christ was up there, he was representing all of those that God has chosen who are dead in trespasses and sins. Christ chose us, and he gave to us this spiritual resurrection so that we are not carnal anymore. We are spiritual. We not only comprehend the things of God, we hunger and thirst for them because we want to comprehend more. We're always looking to say, Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me. There's something more I can learn. Or I know a little bit, but there's something more. Whatever subject you're talking about, there's more to learn. So we say, let's get this straight. Our old man is crucified with him for this reason, so that the body of sin can be destroyed. Body of sin is another way of saying the old man, the carnal mind, all right, the sinner. The body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's Jim at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, if it's Betty in the marketplace, or Jennifer in the hospital, or Debbie and Robin in a learning center, or Billy at Cub Scouts, or Hannah at jumping around? Yeah, gymnastics. I've told Billy this. You are supposed to be there as a missionary. You don't just go there to be a Cub Scout. You just don't go there to do gym. You go there as a missionary. Why? Because you're going in among lost people. And in a way, the Cub Scouts and the gymnastics or anything else is to them a means of salvation. Maybe by feeling good, maybe by developing skills, maybe learning how to build a campfire and so forth, that becomes a counterfeit salvation, which they don't. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't learn to build a campfire. I'm not saying Hannah shouldn't learn to do cartwheels and flips and stand on her nose and spin on your nose. I'm not saying You shouldn't. What I'm saying is, when you go there, you don't go there in the same spiritual condition as the lost, and therefore you're there as a missionary. That's what we are here. We're missionaries. We're missionaries in the field of education, and we keep bringing the law of God. So in the morning, in opening, almost without exception, there's almost never a day that there is not something that we need to bring the Word of God to and say, look, this is what you did. This is the law of God. You committed a sin. And we want to see you grow out of this. So if the old man is crucified with Christ so that the body of sin could be destroyed, then something's going on in this person that's regenerated. He that is dead, that's Christ, is freed from sin. He that is dead in Christ, because it says we were baptized into his death. For if we be dead with Christ, we've been planted together with Christ through this baptism, therefore we live with him. Wow, how? In resurrection power, in the newness of the Spirit. Not in final resurrection, certainly, but something's happened in us. See, I keep thinking there is a disadvantage, and Greg and I have talked about this because of his childhood, too. I guess I've never gone into great detail with him, but he's just kind of gone on the surface to know that his childhood was not a Christian childhood. I don't know to what age, but he talks often about what a problem child he was. I was an atheist. I was not really a problem child. I obeyed my parents. I obeyed my teachers. I did what I was to do. But I was a lost sinner who worshiped athletics. When God saved me, he completely changed my mind. Instantaneously, he changed my mind. And then he had to change my mind just to think that there was a God. Then he gradually changed my mind through the study of the scriptures. I wasn't studying the scriptures, I was reading the scriptures. Reading, 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 reading. And I didn't have any goal except thinking in the beginning that the reading of the scriptures would be an inducement to have God give me a son who was not club-footed. That was the driving force. I want a son who's going to be an outstanding athlete. Well, in Jim's case, he was athletic, but that never became the thing in his life. He had more of an interest in music, but he also had a real strong interest in the Lord and in the teaching of the Word, so that at the age of 10, he has his first Bible class, his Bible club. And he's got about 10 kids that are coming over and sitting in the backyard, and he's out there teaching the Bible to them at this very young age. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, had resurrected his spirit and put something inside of him that he had a compassion to do. And even when he went into music, what was the music he was singing? He's singing music to tell people about the Lord, about salvation. Why? Because his old man had been crucified and the new man is now functioning. So he said, know this, that the limitation on the old man is that he cannot escape the curse of death. And if you go over to the 13th verse of that same chapter, well, in verse 12, it said, do not, this speaking to the Christian now, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, which means God's given you some authority. That authority is in the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, which gives you the ability to reject sin and to do. That's what's Philippians 4:8. Tells you what to think. Philippians 4:8. Therefore, think on these things. And they give you a list. Hannah used to be able to quote that. I don't know if she can quote. Can you still quote Philippians 4:8?
I can't remember it from last year.
Okay. What's it say? Whatsoever things are.
Whatsoever ones are good. I had the wrong verse. I'm thinking of what is a good or acceptable.
Okay. Whatsoever things are good and pure and lovely and just and virtuous and of good report and so forth. He says, think on these things. Well, that means you've got some authority here. You can actually think on the things God has asked you to think on because of the Holy Spirit's presence with you and because of the resurrection of this spiritual body that God has given you, which has authority to resist sin. If you can resist the devil, If he says, look, resist the devil and he'll flee. If you can resist the devil, you can certainly resist the works of the devil. Not in your power, but by the power of God. Well, that's what he said here. He said, you have got to be, you're living in this resurrection power, all right? And then he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Neither, now here coming back again in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't yield your members. It's not just your hands and your feet and your eyes. It is your mind. Don't yield your mind. Don't yield your interest. Don't yield any part of you to this thing called sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, that is limited. That is not to people who, just to people who go to church. That's not the people who I see in the Tribune. They run every so often. They advertise special services at the Universal Unitarian Church, which I think is down in Liberty or somewhere. It's an atheistic church. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in God, but they have this humanistic approach of doing good. They're going to do good, all right? So he said, look, this is you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Now, you're still under the law with regard to the moral law of God, but what he's saying is you are not under the ceremonial portion of the law by which you have to do all these works in order to be accepted. You're under grace whereby God has made you accepted. You still have to keep the moral law of God. What then, he said, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So you know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience to righteousness. So the limitation on this fallen man is the curse of death. If he's under the law of sin, if sin is governing, then death. That's all he's got to look forward to is death. Not physical death, spiritual death. We all die physically, but they die spiritually. We do not. When God has given us the resurrection, the spirit of resurrection, if you want to say it that way, however you say it, and he has taken the carnal mind out, and he's put the spiritual mind in, he's taken the works of the flesh out and put the fruit of the spirit in, not that you don't still have some works of the flesh, but that the Holy Spirit's fruit now begins to be predominant. And you begin to look like God in a sense because of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things that are now actually working. They're actually living in you because you have been regenerated. God made you a new creation. He just didn't warm you over. He didn't just say, oh, okay, let's make some resolutions. He completely redeemed and therefore completely resurrected this new man, so that when in Corinthians he said, if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. So the limitations on the old man is this binding that he is bound in under the influence of death. One more limitation, with that I'll quit. He has to experience his heaven now. That's why they want. That's why these athletes have to have contracts of millions and millions and millions of dollars. If they have the least little bit of frugality, they can't spend that money. Why are you going to demand that you get $23 million per year to throw a baseball, or to hit one, or some other, whether it's tennis or golf, or there's a local guy who plays professional golf. He never wins. He always finishes down probably 21st, 22nd, somewhere in there, maybe a little above. And I did a research on him, and so far this year, he has made well over $1 million, closer to $2 million, and he never wins. So he's out playing golf. And people say, oh, this poor guy, look where he finished. He finished 13th. Say, don't feel too bad for him. Go look at the check he got, all right? Well, this is their world. It's the world of finance. Now, I would love to have the Lord give us, to be kind enough to give us sufficient money from some sort to do whatever it is we want to do, to provide for people, to take care of Jim, to take care of Debbie and Robin, to take care of his building, get that up, to help missionaries who are Reformed missionaries, I don't know how many of them there are, or evangelists, whatever, to be able to do, because I'd like to have the money to do it. We don't. Those guys are making a million. I thought, I ought to write a letter to LeBron. I forget who it was now, LeBron, and then that guy that played for the Lakers, that was the star for the Lakers. Anyway, these guys are both being paid by their team over $20 million a year to play basketball. With everything else they do, they both made over, LeBron makes about $134 million a year. And I thought, I had a right to pick out about 10 of these guys, write to them and say, look, I'm not asking for a tithe. Give me 5% of what you make. Just give me 5%. If they would give me 5%, you wouldn't even be able to realize what that was, a stack of dollars you'd never see the end of. So this guy plays for Cleveland. I don't remember how many million dollars he makes a year. They had the hurricane come through down in Texas. And so he started a plan. I will match the first $100,000. So the people have to raise $100,000, and he'll match it. He's a multimillionaire. Donald Trump at least gave him a million. This guy could have given him a million without batting an eye. And if the people were matching that, okay, I don't know what's going to happen to it anyhow. But this is the carnal mind. This is the carnal mind. This is the way they think that they are achieving all of this good, and they cannot escape the law of sin, which is death, the penalty of sin, no matter how much they do. So we have been, if we can comprehend, if the Holy Spirit would give us comprehension, what in the world has God done for us? On the bulletin I put this week, these people, and you see hallelujah coming out of them. Sing a song to the Lord. All right, hallelujah coming out of them. And they're supposed to be singing, but there's no notes around, I don't think. But they're supposed to be singing, and their song is hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why? Because of what Christ has done for them, God has applied to them, who he has made them, this spirit of thanksgiving and of worship, it just comes out. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah. What's the next word? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah. So be it. So be it. Say hallelujah, all right? So, limitations on the old man. I'm going to stop right there. My time is up.